So, this is lesson number 3, entitled Possessing Our Possessions. And I'm going to turn to Psalm chapter 2 in verse 1, which is a seed of what we're talking about. And, we'll read this chapter just to begin with. Psalm chapter 2, and I'll get there in a moment. And here we read the following. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. So here we see, particularly in verse 7 on, He's speaking of a future time. Verse 6, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, speaking of Christ, when He returns for particular age. And He says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And speaking of the Messiah, and also that He will rule with a rod of iron and so forth. And so this is a warning to the nations at that particular time, and speaking of a future event. And what we've done the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to do some review, and I hope I don't. What I'm going to do is complement, supplement, add to, clarify, amplify, whatever, some of the things we said over the last week or so, and leading up to this, the goal here of looking at possessing our possessions, the possessions that we do have. That is us in particular, the possessions that Israel had, and the fact that they were to possess them, and they actually lost out, and so some of the generations lost out on those possessions. So we definitely don't want to do that ourselves, and that's our goal here to go through those. But this spoke of the nations in particular, and that's kind of where we're at with this particular lesson, in that last week we looked at a little bit in chapter 10 and 11, and so I'm going to repeat a few things. Forgive me for that. There were a lot of things that I knew that I needed to continue with, or correct, or make clearer, I guess. And we'll do that some this morning. But if, as I mentioned last week, and I asked people if they were looking at the Companion Bible, and I referred to the very first page of the Companion Bible, which was a structure in front of Genesis, and I just mentioned a few things there, really did not get into any depth of that. But this time I want to look at it a little bit closer. If you do have that available, you might turn to it. It's page 1, the very structure of the book of Genesis as a whole, and if you look down in the middle, it says the 11 generations, and these were Bullinger's words for this structure. And I heard some things from Mr. Welch. He objected to some of the things that are spoken here, written here, but I believe I understand what Mr. Bullinger was doing here with this structure, from A2 on down. So you'll see that there is the first mention in Genesis. There are 11 generations mentioned in the book of Genesis. And furthermore, the first six, which includes the heavens and the earth, is the first of the generations mentioned. And by the way, the word generation simply means the history of. And it's not merely just the fact that there is a genealogy associated with something, but it's the whole story. So when you see that the heavens and the earth, he's got listed, goes from chapter 2:4 through 4:26, that's the first generation mentioned in, or the first history lesson, which is a summation of the creation, and more detailed on the fact that he put a human being on this planet, and that that human being, Adam, was given dominion. And that's part of the history lesson there, not merely just the fact that there were certain names mentioned. But the next one is Adam, which goes from chapters 5:1 through 6:8. Then Noah mentions the generations of Noah. By the way, for Adam, it doesn't only say these are the generations of Adam. It says this is the book of the generations of Adam. And when you compare that with the very first book in the New Testament, the very first verse in the New Testament, what do we read under Matthew chapter 1:1? Pull that up here real quick. Yes, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So if you go throughout all the Bible and you look at the different genealogies, there's a lot more than the 11 that he mentions here. And you'll notice the second half, he mentions the generation, he includes the generations of Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, the sons of Esau, and Jacob. And you'll note, if you've got that companion Bible note, you'll see that he called them the chosen people. And I believe that was what Mr. Welch objected to. But my reasoning is that these are listed. Obviously, all of these were listed for a reason. God doesn't just put something in the scriptures and that has nothing to do with anything. And these certainly have been put there in this order for a particular thing. And you're going to see under the sons of Noah and under Shem, actually the sons of Noah, you're going to see how there are 70 nations mentioned. And if you look down below with Ishmael, Esau, and the sons of Esau, if we take Isaac and Jacob out of the picture, which are obvious, he's included generations of Ishmael, Esau, and the sons of Esau. And if we were to study that deeper, we're going to see that has to do with, I believe today, the Arabic countries and those that are great enemies of Israel. But if you look in prophecy, whomever these are spoken of, they are included in God's future plan. And I don't know if we're going to have time to get into that kind of a thing, because it gets pretty exhaustive and very difficult. But it's something to keep in mind. So what I'm trying to impress at this morning is that there's the side issue here, not merely that chapter 12 begins with Abraham and the whole rest, 98% of whatever it is of this Bible is associated with Abraham and his seed line. But just prior to that, God intentionally divided the nations and put them in their lands and gave them their tongues. And we're going to look at that a little bit more deeply this morning. And it has everything to do with history after that. I mean, we're a result of, most of us Caucasian came out of the seed line of Japheth. There were three sons that Noah had, and today this planet is full of people who came out of one of those three seed lines. So, and that's going to play a major role in history. And whether or not we're living in a mysterious age or not, we still are from a seed line. And another thing, if you look at these 11 generations, as we'll do here briefly, we're going to see that this whole thing has to do with a seed line. And the first one, the heavens and the earth, have to do with primarily Adam. And the generations, there's generations or history here that has to do with the setting up of the earth and the garden and all those things. But it includes in 3:15, Genesis 3:15, two seed lines that the Lord mentions. And you're going to see that these seed lines mentioned here are associated with that one seed line which leads to Christ. If we turn to chapter 4 of Genesis, notice this. We read of Cain and Abel and the death of Abel and so forth. And if you get down to verse 16, after that first 15 verses deals with the Lord and Cain primarily, we read this: and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare. And here's a list of a seed line of Cain. But what we do not read here is that these are the generations of Cain. Rather, he just gives us a genealogy here of Cain. And one thing to note is that the names of these sons are very close to the names of the sons. If you turn the page into chapter 5, now we begin with the book of the generations of Adam. So here is a pure seed line, and it's called the history of the Adam. And all the things that were associated with Adam up to the flood. But when we read this of Cain, we don't read this as a history book. We don't want to know about the things that, at least in the sense that we do of this pure seed line. Rather, we're going to see just the opposite. And we're going to see these names. For instance, he bare Enoch. His first one, he named Enoch. And we know that in the seed line of Adam, there is an Enoch. And when you get back to, if you go back to the book of Job, he mentions the name Enoch there, and he says, but he clarifies it and says, the seventh from Adam. So he made sure that we understood, or that Jude made sure that when he wrote that, that everyone understood that the seed line he was dealing with was the seed line that would lead up to Christ. That was Adam's seed line. So when we look at this list of these generations, there's something to it. The Lord has intentionally put these in here for a reason. And as we noted last week, we looked at the word that's used 5 times in the first 11 chapters, and it's the word began. And that's the Hebrew word which means to profane or defile or pollute or desecrate. So how do you get the word? How do you get profane out of the word began? Because when we go to Genesis 4:26, the very last verse of the very last verse of generations of the heavens and the earth, we read this: and to Seth, so Seth was a substitute for Abel, and he's born here, verse 25. Right after this list of the names of Cain's genealogy, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. So Seth was the substitute for Abel, that the seed line would come through, the seed of the woman would come through, which Christ, of course, was born. And verse 26, and to Seth, to him also were born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then, at that time, began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So here is our word, began, and that means to profanely call upon the name of the Lord. So it's not a nice word, it's a negative, it gives a negative connotation. And in Bollinger's note, he says, not began to worship, for Abel worshipped, and others doubtless long before, but here began to call upon their gods by the name of Jehovah, or began profanely to call upon the name of the Lord. So it was at this time that this other seed line began to resist the seed line that Christ would come through. And so that's the whole picture of the Bible. And that's what this book of Genesis is about, and these generations that we read of. And so in chapter 5, we begin with, the very next verse, we begin with the book of the generations of Adam. So it's more than just a genealogy. He does go through and list the genealogy, but it's also going to give us a history of some things, and it leads us up to the flood. And it takes us up through the genealogy of up to Noah. And notice how we start off chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Here's our word began. It's that word that has to do with profane or defilement or polluted. So it came to pass. He's continuing from the previous verses here, this genealogy. And that is to say that men began to pollute, that mankind began to pollute the face of the earth, shall we say. Because that is a seed line that's been initiated by fallen ones. And we see that the very next verse speaks of the sons of God saw the daughters of men, the men Adam, and they were fair, and they took them wives. And by the way, the sons of God is used several times, particularly in the Old Testament, as those who are fallen ones. And we can look at Job chapter 1. It speaks about the sons, or the angels and so forth, that came and met before the Lord along with Satan. And this is a word that's used with them. So here we have something happening to the seed line all the way back to really 426, because man began to multiply upon the face of the earth. Those who are of that other seed line began to multiply. And they came into the daughters of Adam, and we know that there's a disaster here. And as a result of it, the Lord decides he's going to destroy the earth. He repents that he had created man and saw how far this had gone. And so, but we do read verse 8. There's a good news. There's good news here. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the very next verse is what? These are the generations of Noah. So this stops it. This breaks into another period of time. And so remember, the first 11 chapters of this book covers approximately 2,000 years. So that's what we're in the middle of in this particular thing. But things are going to... So now we're going to have a duplication of Adam. Adam was told to replenish the earth. And that word there in the Septuagint, if I recall correctly, is plural, which is fullness. It's the word that's very prevalent in Ephesians and Colossians. And it speaks of the fullness of Christ himself. And so one of the things that Adam was charged with was to fill full the earth. And so that seed line, which would lead up to Christ, would turn out to be the very fullness of all things. And here in chapter 6, we began the issue with Noah, and he and his sons are told, and by the way, this is a perfect seed line. It is unpolluted. There's no profane. They're not part of this seed line that we read up in verse 1 of chapter 6. This was a perfect, unblemished seed line, and there were 8 human beings that got into that ark that were part of the seed line. But now we began the history of Noah, and we read 3 chapters about concerning the flood and all the things that led up to it or went through it and so forth. Move over to chapter 9, and we discover the next time this word began is used. And we did some of this last week, but I want to make this point clear. I believe I was a little hastily last week, so I probably didn't make this clear. This is at the end, after the flood is over, and Noah and his son, his family are released from the ark. And one of the first things we read here in verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And out of the blue, What's that? Does this have to do with anything? And Ham is the father of Canaan. So before we even know who Canaan is, we know anything about any genealogy of Ham, Shem, or Japheth, the scriptures tell us, and this is a key point because it's bringing our attention to something, that, hey, we're going to introduce the fact that we're going to remind you that Ham is the father of Canaan. We don't even know what Canaan is at this point in time. It's not until chapter 12 that we find out something about the Canaanites that affected Abraham. He says, now these are three sons of Noah, and of them the whole earth overspread, and Noah began. Here's our bad word again. Here's our negative word. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And so it's not to say that he was bad, necessarily, but this is what he did. And because of the things, the environment and things that had changed because of the flood, he drank the wine with, and so this had fermented and so forth, and as a result, he was drunken. And Ham, so here's this little story as part of the history of Noah's seed line. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And very similar, these are kind of parallel with Adam in the garden and his sin. And you remember what Adam and Eve did? They sewed a garment, they sewed fig leaves and covered themselves. Well, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son, what his younger son had done unto him, his younger son being Ham, not Shem, not younger than Japheth, that is. And so the order of the sons were, Japheth was the oldest, Ham was the middle, and Shem was the youngest. But Shem is credited, if we read up in verse 18, he's number one on the list, because through his seed line is going to come Abraham, and through that we're going to see David, and we're going to see Christ, and so forth. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, is that a true statement in history or not? And in future history, we'll see that this will be true. And he said, so at this point, we don't know anything about Canaan. We don't know anything about any of his grandsons. But this is recorded. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brother. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. And once again, that would be most of the Caucasian. This would be the... I believe beyond biblical scholars, there are those who have evolutionists who have tried to trace the beginning of mankind on this planet and so forth, and we know what that means. And they've also agree, if I understand it correctly, that there are essentially three pedigrees of humans that came out of the Mideast. And Japheth's seed line spread out throughout Europe. Ham's seed line spread out through Africa. And the Shemites were there in the Palestinian area. We don't read in this long list of in history here of the names of these generations of Chinese and all these others. So what does that tell us? It tells us that right here in this passage of Scripture is the emphasis of what this book is going to talk about. Prophetically and so forth. It's not to say that they're not, that those are eliminated, but here is specifically all of mankind comes out of this place. And so we ourselves descend from Japheth. And notice what it says about Japheth. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And theoretically, or I'll make this statement, as I read someone else stated, Japheth's seed line, if you think about it, the scriptures today that we have in our hands has primarily gone out through most of the earth, through the European nations and the seed lines and so forth that come from Japheth. And in that sense, perhaps, that this has been is beginning to be fulfilled or whatever. But anyway, that's just a point. So once again, though, the scriptures calls to our attention that, hey, this word shows up again, began, something negative happens, and as a result, it's associated with Ham's seed line, which is Canaan. And chapter 10 begins with what? Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. And we're not going to go through each name and so forth, but the first one he speaks of Japheth in chapter verses 2 through 4 speaks of those who were part of that seed line. And we know verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, and in their nations. So at this point we're reading that they had their own language. But if I turn to chapter 11, I read, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So chapter 11, 1 through 9, is going to tell us something that needs to be inserted somewhere in chapter 10, so we get the full picture. So verse 6 we read, and the sons of Ham. So now we're going to find out about the sons of Ham. Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. And there's two in particular that seed line we care about. The first one, he says, and the sons of Cush, and he lists them. In verse 8 we read, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one, a giant one, in the earth. He was mighty hunter before. So in the previous generation list here of Japheth, he just gives the names. But here he gives us a terrible fact about something. In this seed line, in Cush's seed line, he begat Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, in defiance of the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And we read this list. He's in the land of Shinar is in that list, and so forth. And verse 11, out of the land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city Reboth, and so forth. And so we continue down a little bit further, and we read in verse... Where did I miss something here? Let's see. Forgive me. Yeah, but we want to go back before Cain. So I've read over something here. What's up? Pardon me. I'm looking for the prior to Canaan, but let's jump down to where Canaan. Verse 15, and Canaan begat Sidon his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebus. And here we have the list of all the ites: the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Arvadites, and the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from, and it gives us the border, and which is the border that I think Abraham's going to walk into. And this is where this seed line took possession of the land. And so all of this passage of scripture here is here for a reason. If you read chapter 12 and begin with Abraham and Israel, and you fail to see what had gone before him several years before of these seed lines, then you're going to fail to see the importance of even the full aspect of what Abraham is going to do on this earth. So I will say this real quick. Let's jump down to chapter 11 and read a few verses here. And the whole earth was of one language, of one speech. So we're going to take this portion of scripture, these nine verses, and insert it back into Genesis 10. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And what did I say about Shinar a few minutes ago? Well, that was Nimrod's kingdom. Verse 10, Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. So this is where that the things that are about to happen began. This is where Nimrod existed. And they said one to another, go let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go let us build us a city and tower whose top includes the constellations of heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So, without going into a long story, there was the fact that this was where they were going to worship, and they were going to look into the heavens and the signs and so forth. And as a result, they were capable of beginning to understand things for the wrong reason. And, of course, mythology came out of this, and all kinds of negativity came out of this. And the Lord came down to see the city and tower with which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. So there's still one language at this time. And this they begin to do. Here's our word again, our word, begin. And I missed one in 10:8, by the way. Did I say this? When it says that, yeah, I believe I did. Okay, so in 10:8, well, that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before, and the word before his began. He was in defiance of the Lord. He was the mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord. So I missed that when we read over that. And so in chapter 11, he says, they began to do what they began to do. They all have one language, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So if we take this chapter 11 and put it back somewhere back here around verse 10-ish, 9 and 10, we see that this is when that happened. And we know that throughout the entire scriptures that the city of Babel and Babylon reigns supreme when it comes to Satan and his work. And particularly in the book of Revelation, we'll see a lot of Babylon and what she mentioned there. So as we look at chapter 10, we should recognize something. God has intentionally divided the earth in a particular way. Now, if I jump down to verse 21 of chapter 10, it says, and by the way, verse 20 reads, this is after Ham's list of descendants. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. You can see there are divisions here that God has done something with. Verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth. And he goes down through the list. And we get down to verse 24. And Ephraxid begat Sala, and Sala begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. And the word Peleg means, the name Peleg means division. For in his days was the earth divided. So once again, we can take chapter 11, 1 through 9, and place it somewhere in here with Peleg. For in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan, and he goes on through that, the generations. And he ends once again here, verse 31, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. Now, the first time I read of a particular word, there's several words in the Hebrew that mean possess, to possess or to inherit or so forth. So it would be worthy of our time and attention at some point to probably look and understand that we're looking at different words here. But the first time that we see the English word used, we find in chapter 14 of Genesis. And we kind of mentioned this last week, this 14, when Abraham comes into the land, and Lot decides to take his choice of the green pastures and so forth. He ends up in the area of Sodom. And in chapter 14, we read of all these kings that go to war against each other. And Ham is trapped right in the middle of all that. I'm sorry, not Ham. Lot. Did I say Ham a moment ago? Okay, I'm referring to Lot. I'm sorry. So Abraham's nephew was caught in the midst of all this. And so so Abraham was dragged into this. And he goes, and Abraham goes, and he takes 318 men, as I recall, and he goes down and saves Lot and his family. And when we read in verse 18, after this occasion, first we read the king of Sodom in verse 17 went out to meet him. So there was a period of time that there was some level of friendship between them, at least because he came in and saved even the king of Sodom. But then in verse 18 we read, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." So here we have a title given of God as the possessor of heaven and earth. So God himself has possessions, and this is springboard for what he's going to do with Abraham as one whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so it's Melchizedek that we read of that he uses this title. And of course, it's Melchizedek that is the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in Psalm, I believe it's 108. And that whole psalm there is really good concerning Melchizedek. But it speaks of the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be after the order of Melchizedek. And we know that that's a big thing in the book of Hebrews. And this was before there was any priesthood. This was before the law was given. And so that's why he says that there was no, this one had no seed line, or he was not of the seed line of Levite. As you'd read in Hebrews, that would be the point, this one, Melchizedek, or Christ, was after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. That was the point there. So anyway, we see that the Lord himself was a possessor. And once again, in verse 22, he uses that same idea. So here we see that Peleg was one who was mentioned in the seed line. And that seed line inevitably gets to Terah, and out of Terah, Abraham is born. You might note that of all those listed of the generations of somebody, Abraham was not given that title in all the Bible. There's no place we find the generations of Abraham. We do read of his sons. Oh, I'm sorry, that was the sons of Noah. We do read of Isaac and Jacob and so forth and their seed lines. But mixed with that, we're going to read of others, Esau and Ishmael and so forth. And they're going to play a part at some time in prophetic history and in future history, I should say. So all of those, I believe, are important to understand, and it would be a great amount of time and effort, I believe, to search through all those things. So let's continue here, and I'm going to close it down for this week, because I just made it through the first page of my notes. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 32, and we'll finish it with a few thoughts here. In Deuteronomy 32, he refers to the time, and we may have heard this before. In 32, we have this long psalm of Moses. And in verse, I'm going to start in verse 44. And Moses came and spake. Now, hang on one second here. I want to make sure I got verses here to back up what I'm about to say. I believe so. Okay, anyway, Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hosea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain of Barim, the Mount Nebo, which is the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. Behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. So I'm not reading the verse that I wanted. I believe I want to go back to chapter 2. But no doubt, these are words that we're going to be looking at here in the next few lessons about whether or not Israel possessed their land. Hold on one second here. There's a good one. Here's the verses that I actually wanted. I'm going to start at verse 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. So what we just covered in chapters 9, 10, and 11 was intentional. God, for the nation of Israel, to set it up so that Abraham could be the father of many peoples, of many nations, this was necessary. And it was also necessary to divide the land, and he separated some of Satan's seed line out of that deal. And we know that as soon as Abraham got there, that the Canaanite was in the land. So that certainly has something. So here's this truth, and we need to understand and learn this ourselves. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion of his people, Jacob, is the lot of his inheritance. And so we see that God himself has, the Lord himself has an inheritance or a possession, his people. And when we, and he's telling these people that because, hey, you're getting ready, this was at the end of, at 40 years, and most of those people would lose their lives. And the next generation would go in and possess that land. And so he needs to give them the confidence that they can trust him and so forth. And so when we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, which I think we've probably already done in this lesson, and I'll stop with this. We ourselves are part of his possession. We have possessions mentioned here in 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being in that inheritance is a possession, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And he goes on to speak in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, our possession, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. So we know that we have an inheritance, but do we know that he has an inheritance? Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Here's his desire. Paul's desire was this prayer, that we would be enlightened to know what's the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the Holy of Holies. So he has a possession that is associated with the church, which is his body, and there's a lot more we need to read there. But we need that same confidence that he tried to instill upon them of in the fact that we too have enemies like they did, that is trying to thwart our position, our rewards, our faith, and so forth. And so we have the assurance that he is going to lead and be there at all times when we need it. Now, I've gone a little bit too long here, so I'm going to stop. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will try to move forward next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for your possession in the Holy of Holies and how that we have been made part of that hope and calling. Thank you for this group of believers, for what we share in Christ. And once again, we ask your hand upon those in need, comfort, and provide, and make us all aware of your will. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.